What a beautiful morning. It is an honor for me to be with you all here today. My name is Joe Mason. I usually sit in the back with my family trying to keep the kids from distracting everyone else from their time of worship and experiencing the Lord. For those who don't know me, I'm an Army chaplain stationed at Fort Myer here in Virginia, right by Arlington National Cemetery. And I proudly serve with the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, the Old Guard, the face to our nation for our military. Please join with me in a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, as we settle in, may your Spirit descend upon us. We know you are already in this place. Allow us to connect with you here. For the stresses and the busyness of our week, the to-do list that is going through our mind, allow us to set that aside, to take a deep breath, and connect with you. May your truth and your word sit upon us, that we may forever be changed from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let me start off by asking a quick question. How many of you all were here 3 weeks ago for the marriage night, the date night? All right, whether you were serving or attending. If you didn't attend, that is fine. You're not going to be lost. But I want to tell you that when I came with my wife, the Spirit hit me, I guess I could say, that night. There was something about the truth that was spoke, specifically during the last section when Francis and Lisa Chan were speaking. And they were giving a sermon or a talk about the importance of, for them, is doing ministry together, of truly counting what was important in our life, pursuing life side by side with your family, with your spouse. And for one particular part that they talked about was their 20th wedding anniversary. When they were preparing for their 20th anniversary, they were thinking about what they were going to do. Different places to go for trips. Everyone has this expectation of a big adventure for your 20th. But something didn't set right with them as they were looking at tropical destinations to go. Instead, they were moved by a ministry that a friend of theirs had in Eastern Africa. And they came up with a crazy idea to go for their honeymoon, not their honeymoon, but their anniversary, to spend time with him and his ministry, as they took care of the less fortunate, young women in need, children in need. And through that time, through that mission, they were changed. This is a family, this is a couple who has powerful ministries. Most of us would know who Francis Chan is down in the San Francisco area in Simi Valley and the impact that his church has had. And he and his wife have continued to be open to the way that the Lord is willing to work through them, and they were changed by that trip. When we think of amazing places to go on vacations, we think of the beach, we think of the sun, we think of relaxing. Their trip that they went on, seeds were planted in their heart for further ministry, further kingdom work. And specifically during that night, they shared a scripture from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And they talked about the verse that many of us know where it says, "As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord." And before that it says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And they were emphatic in talking about that we must make a choice, that we can't just be on autopilot, that life worth living requires a choice to follow the Lord. Ultimately, their message was that we need to be fully devoted to the mission of the gospel, not just culturally connected to our faith. This morning, I want to build upon the scripture in Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to discuss the implications of choosing whom we will serve so that we as individuals, we as couples or families, And we as a church can understand what that means and the impact that we can have when we live for Christ. So with that in mind, I want to start by taking a look at the book of Joshua. So the book of Joshua, which is right after the Pentateuch, right after those first five books in the Old Testament, transitions into the wisdom or into the history books of the Old Testament. And Joshua had been a servant of Moses, and the book begins with his commissioning by the Lord to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. And the book of Joshua is broken up into three rough pieces. The first five chapters are them taking the land, moving into the Promised Land, into Canaan, and setting up shop. Then the next several chapters 6 through 12, is a roughly seven-year period where they take the land, where they fight the battles, some that they win, some that they lose, but ultimately inhabiting the land. And then the last half of the book, chapters 13 through 24, is the land being settled, is the land being divided into the different tribes, and a period of peace that drifts upon the people. As is the recurring theme of the Old Testament, Israel has times of obedience to God's will and times of disobedience. We see this through their conquest into the Promised Land. Two main battles accentuate this. So the first city they come to is the city of Jericho, which is in chapter 6. They talk about this. It's a walled city. And as they're camped outside of the city, God tells them to send the priests out each day to take the Ark of the Covenant, to play their trumpets, and go around the walls of the city. They do this day after day, and nothing really happens. Until the seventh day, they do it once more, obeying, even though after six times, nothing has happened. And on that seventh day, the walls come tumbling down, and the city is given to them without bloodshed. They see the victory they can have through simple obedience to God. Their faith is made strong, somewhat strong, because the next city they go to is the city of Ai, and they didn't have the same success. We see in chapter 7 and 8 how they begin their conquest to this city. However, there was one man, a man named Achan, who had stolen some of the goods from Jericho that they were supposed to give to God. He kept some and didn't tell anybody. So as they go and they fight this next city, which was not as hard, not as fortified as Jericho, they got wiped out. They were routed. And humbly, he comes forward, and Achan tells them what he has done, and he repents to them, repents to the Lord, and after that, they're able to go and have victory. So we see this pattern, and it's a pattern we see throughout the Old Testament. It's a pattern, if we're honest, we see in our lives, where we hear God, we pursue God, we see God's victories in our life. Then we see times of us being on autopilot, knowing the general will of God and stumbling our way and then coming back to Him and trusting in Him once again. A fun little part of life that I guess reminds us that we're human, and it reminded them that they were human as well. And so as we study these scriptures, we see four main reasons for Israel's failures. We see that they failed when they didn't ask counsel from the Lord. They fail when they underestimate their enemy. They failed when they had unjudged sin within them. And they failed when they were not unified in their efforts. All of these things point towards how the times and the ways in which they lumped their successes, their victories, onto themselves, and thought they could do it on their own. And then when they failed and they came back to the Lord, these areas were addressed, and they were convicted for a time to follow the Lord and to steer away from these things, to know that by underestimating their enemies, they were just overemphasizing the power they thought they had, but ultimately a power that came from the Lord. So in today's lesson, we find ourselves in the last two chapters of the book of Joshua. In chapters 23 and 24, you picture the scene that the promised land, the land of milk and honey, has been divided up, settled. Peace has been throughout the land for 25 years, maybe 30 years. It was like 3,500 years ago, so a couple years off, we don't quite know. But they have arrived. They are living their lives. God's promises had come through. Joshua is about 110 years old at this time, and he knows his time is about done. So in chapters 23 and 24, he has two different addresses to the elders of Israel. In chapter 23, he starts out by telling them that I am old and well advanced in years, and now I have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. So he's setting the scene. He's telling the elders, remember this, that it's the Lord who did these things, that prepared the way. And then he goes and gives them examples of how the Lord's presence was with them throughout their time crossing the Jordan into the promised land. The second discussion he has, the second address he has to the elders of Israel, that's in chapter 24, is where he lists God's actions starting from the time of Abraham through the Exodus and then through their time in Canaan, reminding them of all the ways that God has been with them. I'm picturing this Mel Gibson in Braveheart speech where he is laying down all the things, compelling them that God has been with you. God is the one that has made this possible. Because he knows that despite all the things that have happened, that there are many of them within Israel who have chosen to worship the lords of their forefathers, chosen to worship the lords or the gods of the people, the Amorites, the people within Canaan that they have inhabited the land. He knows that despite all these things, that people are straying away. But he knows that this is his final plea, his final opportunity to tell them the severity of the choice that is before them. This is a man who has fought battles, who's wandered through the desert, who's seen God deliver him without any doubt. And he's seen the reaction of the people as they felt God was distant, as they built golden calves, as they worshiped false idols. In those times when God seemed distant, despite all that he had done, he had seen how the people had wandered, and this was his last chance to talk to them. So what does this mean for us? This idea, for those of us who choose to serve the Lord, what does that look like? And this is really the heart of what the Chan spoke about at the date night. Well, first, it means that we've made a choice. Not just a choice to follow the Lord, but a choice to serve the Lord. Is there a difference between those two things? Is there a difference between following the Lord and serving the Lord? There certainly is. Right? We see that in Scripture. We see Achan, the Israelite who was following the Lord, but his heart strayed and he failed to serve the Lord, failed to follow the command, and we saw what happened. You could even lump the rich young ruler from the New Testament, from the book of Matthew and others, who was willing to an extent to follow the Lord, but to give all, to serve the Lord, to really be all in, he wasn't willing to do it. For those of us who have been baptized, we have publicly declared that we are willing to follow the Lord. But what's it look like then to serve the Lord beyond that? Billy Graham once said, or probably more than once, but once that was recorded and that I captured, that if you don't make a decision, then time will make it for you, and time will always side against you. And we see throughout the Old Testament, through the book of Judges, through the Exodus, where the Israelites failed to make a choice wholeheartedly for God. And then when doubt creeps in, they start building a golden calf or worshiping gods. But we do the same thing. When God is distant, what do we rely upon? What choices do we make? This was the message Joshua was trying to get across. He knew the people were worshiping different gods, and he knew he didn't have much time to make any further pleas to them. They could either serve the world or they could serve the Lord. That same choice is there for us today. We can serve the world or we can serve the Lord. I'm very aware of how easy it is for us to give credit to ourselves for the times in which we have served, the times in which we have stepped out on faith and God came through. Those become amazing parts of our testimonies, the part of our testimonies that remind us that God is always with us. But those times often come with a step of faith when we don't know what's going to happen until God reveals his miraculous presence. I know for me, without a doubt, when God called me to ministry and to the chaplaincy, what that process was like, the way that he paved the way that he opened my eyes to something that I had never seen or had ever never thought of as far as the direction for me. During that time, I was willing to follow. But that was 15 years ago. If that was the last time that I felt God prompting me in my life, or the last time I was willing to step out on faith, then I don't deserve to be up here today. I pray that we all have those times in our life that we can look back to. But when we think about our legacy, for those of us who have families, who have kids, do they hear us telling stories about times in which the Lord guided us through difficult times? Or are they partnering with us? Are they along for the ride to see how we step out on faith and trust them? How we're willing to pursue him in ways that don't make sense, in radical ways that stretch us from our comfort zone. Because following God stretches us, stretches our comfort zone. And if our comfort zone is the same as it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago, God's got something ready for you. He's got something ready for us because he stretches us. He opens our eyes to the magic ways, the miraculous ways that he can work through each and every one of us. So I feel one of the important things for me to do if I'm up here is to be vulnerable, to be real with you. So if I'm going to be real, if I'm going to be authentic, I can easily point back to earlier this year when I felt like I, well, not felt, when I was in a bit of a rut. I didn't feel like my actions were reaching a purpose larger than the four walls of my house, that I wasn't pursuing anything larger than just my family, which was fine, which was great, and it briefs well. You're doing good things, spending time with your family. But something just didn't sit right with me. I was feeling, what's the word I wrote? I was feeling blah. That is the theological term that I went with for that, to describe that emotion. And I don't know if any of you have felt that or you're feeling that, but it's just like your wheels are spinning. You're not going anywhere. There's something more you're missing out on. You're not connecting. And we can be in that fog for a while. So there I was, hanging out in my fog, enjoying it, evidently, because I wasn't seeking God to get out of it, which would have been a good course of action. And then my wife and I were having a conversation one day. We received an email from an organization that we have partnered with in Ethiopia. And when we were talking about that email, and we realized that God had a call for us. God had seeds in our heart that he had prepared us for that instantly gave us an excitement. 2 years ago, we went to Ethiopia and we visited an organization called the Grace Center that we've partnered with. And we were there, we went and we spent some time with them, with their organization. We had taken some supplies over there, and they gave us a tour around their facility. This organization has the goal of keeping families together, at-risk families from young mothers from having to give their children up for adoption. They'll find children who've been abandoned, try to connect them with their mothers, tell the mothers that we can train you and equip you. We'll watch your kids for you during the day so that you can keep your family whole. They even go and support children whose mothers are in prison, because in Ethiopia, as in other countries, if a woman is in prison and she has children, the children are in prison with her. They're with her in prison. And one of the reasons for that is protection, that if the children aren't with her, that there could be retribution from other people for the wrong that was committed. But nonetheless, those children in prison. And so they go and they minister to them is one of the things they do, one of the ways they outreach, getting the gospel to them and giving them the supplies they need. And so our hearts, who, if we back up even further than 2 years ago, God has placed a clear desire on the hearts of my wife and I to care for orphans and to care for young women. And we have, through that calling, we have two beautiful children, two beautiful girls from different corners of the earth who are our sweet daughters and foster care and different things along the way. So it was a continuation of a way in which God had opened our hearts. But that day when we were visiting the Grace Center and they were taking us around, they took us to, we saw the kids whose mothers were out working that were just there sort of as a daycare. They're out in the field playing soccer. We go to another building where they had toddlers who had been abandoned that they were trying to seek the mothers for those toddlers. And then we go back to yet another room where they had children who were very tiny and very sick. Specifically, they had two kiddos that were back there one day, the day we were there. They were just months old. One whose body was covered in a staph infection, who a nurse that works at that center went and found this little girl laying in the bathroom covered with this infection. And no one would go near her because they didn't want the infection. And they were just going to leave her there. And so she brought her back to the center. They gave her the medicine. They gave her the attention she needed in order to ultimately, after we found out after we left, but to get the healing and the care she needed. Another little girl that was there had been found in a tree, again, just months old, had suffered some pretty significant injuries from she was kind of attacked by a wild animal. I'll just kind of leave it at that. While she was in the tree, when they found her, they didn't think she would live. She was pretty bandaged up, tiny, just a day or two away from death when they found her. And again, through the care that they were able to give them, that child was able to have life. Both of those little kiddos are 2 years old, running around now, healthy, with the gospel on their heart because of a place that cared for the least of these. And for me, it is a blessing from the hand of God for us to be a part of a ministry and for the opportunity for us to have a vision to be a part of them. So next summer, we are preparing to go and to work with them, to do some work in their mission. Don't totally know what that looks like yet, but God has placed that seed in our heart that this has become a season of preparation for us, that he has given us a bigger picture, a bigger direction to pursue. Something that more than before we went 2 years ago, I never would have thought that I would have been prepared or equipped to do, that was bigger than me, that was not something that I could do. And I hope as I talk about this, as I give an example to you of a way that God has worked in my life, that you can see the ways in which God can work through you. Because there are countless people in this congregation who every day give of themselves out in the community, who every week come and serve here, that God has equipped each and every one of us for a larger purpose. God is a good father. In Matthew 7, 9 through 11, he tells us, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, then gives him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask for it?" Simply put, God exists and God has a plan for each and every one of us, and he wants us to know that plan. God's will for our life can seem like this distant thing, this ideal. But he's the good father, and he wants us to know his will for our life. He wants us to feel the satisfaction of being his hands and his feet, of serving the world and representing him. So I want to look specifically at our scripture from Joshua 24, and the scripture will pop up on the screen. And I will find which page of my notes that was on. So as Joshua's finishing his conversation, finishing his address to the people, he says, "Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He's not begging with the people. And in fact, he continues to go on, and they go back and forth, and they say, "Oh, certainly, Joshua, we are going to do this. We are all in." And he says, "I know what you're doing. I know you're already worshiping these other things. God will judge you." And they say, "No, no, no." And so he concludes this back and forth in verse 24 when he tells them as a conclusion, "Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you," right? Not that could be among you, but that are among you, right? He knows. "And yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." This sense of urgency that they spoke of, that he speaks of here, is the same sense of urgency that stirred in my heart when Francis and Lisa Chan were talking. That it's so easy for us to get distracted in our day-to-day, the busyness of our life, the way in which we can paint what we're doing to be noble or worthwhile, but in our hearts we know we're spinning our wheels. The urgency that they saw when they were on their mission trip, the urgency that they know comes through the gospel, of seeking God, finding the way in which God is willing and waiting to work through each and every one of us. As we consider all that, I want to talk about three main points. If you are someone who feels called to something, who has felt something on your heart, whether you're an individual, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're married, share that vision, share that passion. Whether you're in a small group, you have a trusted friend, step out and share this thing. Pray with somebody about it. Actually, that's my third point, so don't listen to that. I don't want to give away. It's supposed to be very sequential. But talk about it. We can be vulnerable with one another. It's so easy to not do that, to have these thoughts, these feelings, and say, ooh, I don't know. Who am I to think these things? Who am I to dream these dreams? We're afraid of what people may say if we share wild and audacious plans. But do it with those people whom you trust. Share it. Be willing to say, man, I don't know, this is weird, but I feel God placing this on my heart. And when you share that with those people, you never know what's going to happen. Bring them in into that journey. Because that's what got Francis and Lisa to that trip to Eastern Africa. They shared in the vision of a friend of theirs who was in a ministry over there. It wasn't their vision. They just saw what he was doing and wanted to go check it out, wanted to see the fruit of the labor that he had. And from that, God spoke to them and drew them in. So with that, beyond just sharing your passions and your visions, invite others to join. If you have something and you've stepped out in faith, invite other people to join in. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't all at the same time feel some magic calling, some magic hand of God bestowing knowledge on us. There's times when we are wandering in the wilderness and we don't know which way to go. But if we have somebody that we know that is pursuing something, that is part of something greater than themselves, join with them. Whether it's local, whether it's international and big and crazy and scary, join with them. See the excitement, see the passion, see God moving through that work. Be a part of that. And through that, be open to God speaking to you, igniting a passion that you may never have even known about. And finally, and for those who are paying attention, pray. Pray and expect to see God. Pray and expect to hear God. Again, He's our good Father that wants us to know, that wants us to have that greater sense of purpose beyond just our day-to-day lives, but a sense of knowing that our life, in our lives, we are the hands and feet, that we are doing something for God, that we are serving. I think of my mom in this as an illustration of somebody who is always in the background, always serving. The type of service she does is the type of service that most people don't even see. Whether it's helping at a nonprofit in the town where they work at, where they help provide clothing for the homeless and different things. Like those humble acts of serving, where maybe just you and God know. Maybe you're doing something for an infirmed neighbor. In the economy of God, whenever we're stepping out selflessly to serve, His kingdom is rewarded. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be crazy. As long as it's from Him. As I was preparing this message, thinking about it over the last week and a half or so, last Sunday, Father's Day, my next door neighbor, who I'm good friends with, had a massive heart attack. He was out on a walk with his wife. Just retired from the Army last year. He's in his early 50s. And he's a man that I certainly wouldn't label as a Christian, but a man who's searching, a spiritual man who's looking for ultimate truth. And through the mercy of the Lord and through a very attentive wife, he was able to make it through, even though the cardiologist said he only had a 5% chance of making it. So he comes home today, this afternoon. I'll see him for the first time. And it really sat on my heart to talk to him about what this, help him to see some of these things, help him to understand the urgency. And I don't think I'm going to need to help him understand the urgency. The urgency has been set before him. And I've been texting him throughout this week, and he is giving glory to God for for saving him through this time. And last night, as I was reading through my notes one last time, I even thought, maybe he is the main reason this is the topic I'm preaching on, preparing me to have this conversation with him. Because he has seen God move in his hand and his heart is open. And I pray for the wisdom to be able to help foster those seeds, to help them grow, to glorify him through this, that God's glory may be shown through what he does moving forward. And I hope that each and every one of us, as we move forward from this place, from this time, can seek God, can thank him for the ways in which he has shown his will through us, can reach out and make it known to others, to bring them along, to pray for God's eternal blessing and guidance. Because when we see Joshua addressing the tribal leaders, he's not trying to please them. He's not trying to get them to fall. He's not trying to fall in line with the majority. We hear in his plea an honest man revealing his heart and uttering his innermost soul with an open vulnerability. He speaks with immovable resolve as his soul is anchored and defies all storms. As he says, "As for me and my house, we will, despite the crowds and the customs, we will, despite the temptations and the trials, we will, despite the idols or demons, till the end of our life, we will serve the Lord." And this too should be a decision that each and every one of us makes. Each of us shall choose this day if we will serve the gods of this world or we will serve the Lord. And if we don't make a decision, then time will make it for us, and time will always side against us. So the choice is yours. But as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Thank you.